We are going through the book of Revelation. Today we're going to cover the book of Ephesus and Laodicea, or Laodicea, or Laodicea, however you want to pronounce it. But the Greeks has this emphasis on their vowels a little bit different than we do. So they call it Laodicea, which probably I think it's the correct pronunciation for that, but however, not important. Laodicea to the book, to the church in Ephesus as well. And when we think about Revelation, we revert to this idea of the beast, the antichrist, the doom and gloom culture has put out this huge advertisement, marketing idea that Revelation is going to happen and everyone's going to be dead and we're all just messed up and you're going to be persecuted. Yes, it does happen. It's true. We're going to cover that later. However, if we only focus on the beast and the 666 and the antichrist, we completely missed out how comforting this book is, or who was written for, and the purpose of the book. Revelation was written to encourage the church and comfort the believers, despite its reputation, right? For doom and gloom, it is actually one of the most comforting book, or one of the most comforting books of the Bible. I believe every book in the Bible is comforting, and Revelation is no different. The letters to the churches in Ephesus and to Laodicea opens up with who is in charge, and it actually to all the letters to the seven churches, who is in charge. So we read this last week. It opens up with Jesus is king. And we also heard last week that Jesus is also the high priest, and John saw Jesus with his eyes blazing, his hair was white, and his words were like sword, and he has bronze feet, and he walks among the churches, and he walks amongst us, and he holds us in his hands. That's actually really comforting. And then we see these letters to these specific seven churches, and if you Google, it looks like this up here on the screen. These are the seven churches. That's where they're located. John is in Patmos, right? So he's in jail at this time. So these letters are written, number one here, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Today we're going to cover Ephesus and Laodicea. The location of these letters has a reason. It's a trading route. So if the mail carrier would start at Ephesus, he would make one big circle and he comes right back to where John was. But at the same time, spiritually, it has a huge spiritual significance the way these letters were written out and laid out for these seven churches. So you can bring up the next screen for me real quick. So if you notice, there's this, for some reason from the computer and it translates to the screen, it like messes up a little bit, but I want to try and explain this to you, okay? Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So if you notice the way it's laid out, Ephesus and Laodicea has the same promises. It has one promise, and their rebuke is the same. You had lost your first love. You have traded Jesus for something else, which we're going to cover today. And you notice Smyrna and Philadelphia has no rebukes. They're doing fine. And there's two promises. Pergamum and Sardis are probably the two worst ones. So they have false teaching and their deed is dead. So there's nothing happening in those churches. They get two promises. And right in the middle, you got three in the top, three in the bottom. And right in the middle, Thyatira, it's spiritual adultery, which they get three promises. So you see how it's laid out, it's spiritually significant, is that out of all of it, the true spiritual matter is right in the middle. Everything we do and every time we sin, it boils down to spiritual adultery. And the blessing for the promise for Thyatira, which encompasses all the church with three promises, which is if you are imperfect in a spiritual adulteress, right, that's sin, and to erase that and to bring it to completion, there's this Trinitarian language already, three promises, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So away from God is nothing, and to be completely in God is three promises. So this the layout of the churches has this huge significant, spiritual significance that we can follow. It's like a mirror, what we call it, a chasm, right? So Ephesus and Laodicea is the same. Smyrna and Philadelphia is the same. Pergamum and Sardis is the same. And right in the middle, we have Thyatira, which is a complete picture of what it's like to be away from God. And they receive three promises. Today, we're going to cover the two churches, Ephesus and Laodicea. You guys ready? Awesome. You have your Bibles. You can remain seating this morning because the blessing is going to come at the end. All right, so we'll stand for the blessing at the end. But at the beginning, you can remain seated as I read these words. It will also be on the screen for us as well. To the angels of the church in Ephesus, write Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have perverted, you have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstands from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit say to the churches. Give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. One page over from my Bible. Now we're into chapter 3, to the church of Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. I wish you were neither one. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, I do not need anything, but you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door, knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door. I will come in and eat with that person, and they will eat with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my right throne, just as I was victorious, sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let him hear. But the Spirit says to the churches, the word of the Lord, amen. So if you read that, it's a little scary, a little bit of what's going on. Is he going to spit us out of his mouth? Is he ready to take away our blessing and take us from the lampstands? And God is coming and he's going to judge. You're right, he is. He is coming and he is going to church. But the pattern of Revelation is this. The pattern is, first God affirms, right? God affirms and he warns or he judges us, and then he blesses. The description about Jesus preceding these letters perfectly illustrates what he's about to do. Remember, Jesus is coming in, he's ready to go. His eyes are like blazing fire, and his wool white hair and bronze and face like bronze. And last week we learned that it's actually really comforting because Jesus looks right through us. There's nothing we can hide from him. And he put his hands on our shoulder and he says, don't be afraid. In the opening of these letters, and he says, I know. God knows. God knows your good works. God knows your deeds. God knows how hard it is to remain faithful in the word. He knows. He knows what you and I are going through on a daily basis. And he knows what you and I are seeing on the news stations every single morning. Or the newspaper, if you still read it. He knows. He knows how hard it is to remain faithful in this climate of what that we're going through. And a lot of you might think that we're approaching the end times. How many of you think that? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand, okay? Some of you guys might think that, and you say, well, what's going to happen? The truth is, God knows. This is worth you knowing as well. There's this coin. The church was going through heavy persecution. The Roman emperor happens to be Diocletian. Diocletian had a son, and his son happens to pass away when it was at a very young age. So Diocletian was really angry, but he also wants to honor his son, so he created a coin. On one side of the coin is him. That's what he looks like, I guess. And Domitian, I'm sorry, not Domitian. And then on the other side of the coin is his son. His son is sitting on top of the world holding the seven stars. So his command to the church is that you are not going to worship your God. No one is going to worship anybody. Everyone must worship my son. My son sits on the earth and he holds the seven stars. So in the opposite, John wrote to the church and says, no. Domitian's son doesn't sit on the earth. God does. Domitian's son doesn't hold the stars of heavens. Jesus does. Do you see where John is trying to comfort the churches? He says, no. We know the persecution you're going. We know what the government is going to do to you. We know that Domitian is wanting you to forsake your God, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and worship him instead. But I'm here to tell you the truth, that he doesn't hold the earth. Jesus does. His son doesn't hold the seven stars, the churches. I do. So these are comforting words. And Ephesus was a very wealthy city, a trading epicenter. If you want to go look into details of these sermons, I covered the seven churches about a year and a half ago, which is not worth for me to do it right now as well, because if you want to go back and listen to it, that's fine. But I'm going to cover two churches at a time. So in short, Ephesus was a very rich, wealthy city, the trading epicenter, a lot of job opportunities, money were going in and out of this city. The church was comfortable. They didn't need anything. Matter of fact, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 5 to 7. You don't have to turn there. You can write it down as you take notes and review that at home. For this can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person. This is Paul writing into the church of Ephesus, which is the same church that this letter is going to. Impure or greedy. Such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partner with them. So Paul is encouraging the church in Ephesus, don't partner yourself with the government who is giving you empty words where they promise you with 10 times growth in your finances or 10 times growth in your business. You get to do business and trades with all these people. They are empty words because it's going to lead you down the wrong road. So Paul already warned him that, and here John is warning the church in Ephesus the same thing. You're rich. You're wealthy. I get it. And he warned the church in Laodicea, you say I'm rich, Revelation chapter 3:17. You say I'm rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You see how the comparison between these two churches, they're going through the same thing. These two churches were sold out for Christ at one point. But they also sold Christ for wealth. These two churches were sold out for Christ at one point, but they sold out Christ for wealth. So to the church in Ephesus, says, don't do business with this. And then the second church, the Laodicea, he says, if you're lukewarm, I'm spit you out. So there are two bodies of water that gives Laodicea a resource. They're very wealthy as well. Laodicea was known for its banking system. Everyone banks with the church in Laodicea. It's trading, we're going back and forth. They're known for well-organized banking system. But there are two bodies of water were coming in. One from the north, which is about 10 miles away, where the snow caps would melt and bring cold water into the city. From the south, it's more desert-ish. So the water gets up to actually around 90 degrees, and it would flow to the city. So one channel, you have really cold water coming in. The other channel, you have really hot water coming in, roughly about 6 to 10 miles apart. By the time it gets to the city, the water becomes, what? Lukewarm. So when you're really hot water, you're useful. When you're really cold water, you're very useful. But when you're kind of lukewarm, God says, I'm going to spit you out. A lot of us grown up, if you've been in church forever, you think of this verse. It's like, God's going to spit you out if you're not hot for him and you're cold for him. Like, what's wrong with you? You're not hot on fire for Jesus, then he's going to spit. No, it's about being useful. He's saying, you know how the hot water comes to your city? It's really useful. You love that, don't you? And you know how the cold water is coming through your city? It's really cold and you love that, don't you? And you know how you don't use the lukewarm water because it kind of tastes gross in your mouth and you spit it out? Well, same thing. If you're not useful as a church and you lose your love for me and you traded what is important in the church for the money and for the fame, I will spit you out because you are no longer useful. So it's not being hot for Christ or being cold, right? It's about being lukewarm. It's about being useful. So it be hot or be cold. The point he's making, be useful. Both churches are becoming stagnant. They have lost their love for Christ, but fell in love with money. They're just simply existing, opening the door every Sunday, going through the motions, and Christ is no longer preached. Jesus has the same idea when he set foot on the earth, by the way. He visited the temple, and he was speaking to a bunch of religious leaders. Matthew chapter 23, verse 27 and 28. Write that down in your note. You can review that at home, but it's on the screen for now. Woe to you, he said. Teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are like whitewashed tombs. If you think Jesus is like this nice person all the time, and he comes and you're like, oh, you, I love you. No, sometimes you see Jesus really confronting you on your shortcomings, like a parent, and it's okay. Sometimes you see me really confronting us as a church and our shortcomings. That's not me. That's just the words of God, okay? So take that, whatever it's worth. It's God telling you. He says, you are hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which looks beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Essentially, they are economically wealthy, but spiritually bankrupt. Economically wealthy, but spiritually bankrupt. And as some of us sometimes, we want to look great on the outside, but on the inside, we're not really doing anything for God. We're just there. We're just existing. So Revelation is lifting the veil, these curtains, the behind the scene, the things that we can't see and don't see yet, the things to come. Essentially, he's warning all of us, those of us who sitting here and watching online as well, and me as your pastor and the elders of our church, because the letter is to the angels of the churches. The word angel, the word angelos, are not literally angels coming down from heaven to these churches, but the people who takes on the responsibility of spreading the word. The pastors, or some of you might be small group leaders, or those who wants to be passionate about the word of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that to scare you, say, well, I don't want to lead small groups anymore. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to take on that responsibility. Just give me something else to do. No, it's to all of us who bears the witness. Essentially, he's warning all of us. How are we doing church? And I ask myself that question every Monday. Why are we here? How are we doing this? And every Monday as we plan our services, like, how are we going to draw people to Jesus Christ? How are we doing church? Are we chasing the next big thing or the next best idea? The next big flash, or are we chasing Jesus? I had a conversation with two different members in our church this week, and I so appreciate it so much. They said, I would much rather come to church and hear you preach than go into a Taylor Swift concert. I love that. I was like, I appreciate that. And then I spoke with another gentleman, and he says, you know, keep the main thing the main thing. Just don't forget why we're here. And that encouraged me a lot as well. I was like, don't ever forget why we get together every Sunday. My first ministry was in a little town called Sharp's Chapel, Tennessee. Sharp's Chapel, it's on the edge of Kentucky and Tennessee. So from Johnson University to Sharp's Chapel, it's about an hour drive. But once you get there, you have to go through the backwoods to get to the church, is then another 30 minutes. So the whole drive was about an hour and 30 minutes. It was beautiful. I enjoyed the drive every time. Twice a week. So 3 hours round trip. So 6 hours every week, Wednesday and Sundays. The drive is beautiful. You cross into Sharp's Chapel, the mountains, the river, the Tennessee River runs through it as well. It's a beautiful drive, but when you drive up to this church, it had 12 people. It's in a double-wide trailer, 12 people. The building's paid off. It's, you know. And I don't know when was the last time they actually had a baptism. But I was a youth pastor, so we had our first baptism. I jokingly says this, that my first youth ministry was with one kid. His name was Josh. So I tell people, I say, yeah, I had a youth ministry. His name is Josh, and that was it. So we grew, and we grew, and we had our first baptism. And we didn't know where to baptize him. We said, well, should we take him down to the river? And the elders of the church said, no, we baptize him in the baptistry. And I said, where's your baptistry? They opened up the door, and the baptistry was filled with Bibles. The baptistry was used to store Bibles that haven't been used in who knows how long. The dust began to come up. Have we fallen into the trap that we're just simply existing? And using the baptistry as a storage space instead of a place where people are coming to term with Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior. One of the kids in my youth group now, it's a youth pastor up there. I messaged him this week and asked him if the church do in existence. He says, actually, I'm not sure. But the drive was beautiful. The building was paid off. It was just used for storage instead of reaching people. And here at Connect the Life Christian Church, I hope every Sunday you walk away, maybe forgetting the 3 points or the 2 points. Maybe you forget everything I said this morning. There's a good chance of that. Or the songs that we sing. But I hope you walk away with, what just happened? Like, I felt like I worshiped God. I hope that you walk away felt like we have brought you in front of God and you just worship. And what I love is our baptistry, it's always filled with water that service every single week. And we're ready to take whoever wants to follow Jesus Christ as the Lord, their Savior. Don't be economically wealthy, but spiritually bankrupt, because God knows everything. That's a scary thought for me, for our leaders. But also, that's a comforting thought for me and for you. If God knows everything, then that means nothing surprises him either. Think about this for a second. If God knows everything, which he does, then nothing surprises him either. He's not surprised by your shortcomings or your heartaches in this world, not surprised by what you are going through or who you're going to vote or what the government is telling you what to do. He's not surprised how hard it is that you are picking yourself up every single day. He also knows how hard it is every single Sunday morning, moms, to get all your kids ready and to bring them all here to church, and you walk in, they all dress nicely. God knows how hard that is. Give it up for the moms. If you're a dad and you're doing that, we have Father's Day for that as well, okay? So don't think, oh, what about the dads, the single dads this week? Well, we have Father's Day for that, so don't infringe on the mom's Mother's Day, all right? We have Father's Day for that. He's not surprised by anything you're facing. He's not surprised what you will encounter, a straight-A child or a rebellious child. He's not surprised by how hard it is that you have to deal with the things that you deal with on top of being a mom, a sudden sickness or a financial situation. God knows. And I could go on and on and on and on. But I want you to know, because he knows everything, that means nothing surprises him either. I was working on my sermon this week, and a lot of disruption A lot of just disruption this week. And my Ring app in front of my door came on. And I happened to press on it. Usually I don't check because the boy's running out all the time. I just happened to press on it this particular time, this week, on Thursday. Press on it. And as I came on, just at the right time, I saw Aram running after Avery, grabs his shirt and pulls him. And Avery turns, and you know, Avery's a heavy kid, right? I mean, he's a big, heavy kid. He turns around, he acts like he's some Superman. He goes, hurrah, and he starts wailing on Aram. And I'm watching this on film. Now, you know, it's not like he's killing Aram or anything like that. But, you know, like, what big brothers do? He's like, rah, 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 rah. So Aram started crying. So I shut my computer. I drove home. They're scared. They know. Like, daddy don't come home for no reason. Came home. I said, bring me your Switch. Bring me your video games. Turn off the TV. We'll tell you when you're going to get it back. But it's also a teaching moment. Yeah, you know, it's okay to be a man. It's okay to express. It's okay to show your emotions. But it's not okay to show your emotions by hurting somebody. You know? So there's a teaching moment for my kids. But the bottom line is God knows. God knows your children are going to do some bonehead things. Heck, he knows you're his children, the adults in here. And he knows you're doing some bonehead things. So God looking at you the same way you're looking at your children. Yeah, yeah. He learned it from you. Nothing surprises God. And I hope you take away from that comfort you walk away with. Nothing surprises God. King David is this very popular character in the Bible. He's actually in the genealogy of Jesus. The Jewish people believe that the next Messiah, which they totally missed it because Jesus is the Messiah, that's going to be somewhat like King David. David was not favored by his brothers. Hated by King Saul. King Saul wanted to kill him. Sinned against his top officer by taking his wife. So commit adultery, lost his throne, but was reinstated, committed all the sins you can imagine, murder, adultery, lying, cheating, and on top of that, he lost his first son. But yet, in a little cave, he wrote these words, and I hope you find comfort in this. Psalm 139. You have searched me, O Lord. May this be your prayer today. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word it's on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. That means God fixed your mistakes from the past, and he's going to fix your mistakes from the future. Those are comforting words. Search knowledge is too powerful for me, too lofty for me to attain. When I go from your spirit, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. This is King David. He's sitting in the cave as Saul was approaching with his army and standing right outside the cave, ready to come in and just wipe him out. And he wrote these words. Yeah, I hope you find encouragement in that. God does not care how put together you look on Sunday like the Pharisees, but how we are here together worshiping Jesus every Sunday. Amen. But, you know, every affirmation from God, there's also a warning. Because if they're lukewarm, not useful, and the love of money, the two things he says here, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, so, and also to the church in Laodicea, so because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. This is a real danger for the church. God gives, but he also takes away. On the one hand, we want to be encouraging. We want to be an experience for you to come every Sunday and be happy and walk out of here thinking, oh, right, everything is good. But on the other hand, sometimes we paint a picture of God who is angry and ready to spit us out of his mouth. The church must consist of all these things: correction, encouragement, and blessings. Correction is when we're wrong or have fallen away from God. Encouragement is when we need God to get us through the day. Blessing because we know God is on the throne. All three must exist in the church. Correction, encouragement, and blessings. The key word here is if and about. If and about. He says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstands from its place. So, because you are lukewarm, neither not cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. If and about are the two key words in these two things we need to focus on. That means it hasn't happened yet. There, you might see churches who are glamorous, but we know they're not preaching the word of God. And you wonder, how are they growing? How are they having so many people coming to church? Because revelation hasn't happened yet. It's going to happen. And sometimes I wonder about our church. Why aren't we growing? No, we are, by the way. We're growing, all right? But we're not the judge of that. God is saying, I will be the judge of their heart. Because if and about, it's about to come. And I don't know what that if and about is, when is going to come. And I don't want to know what that looks like. But if and about. Something I tell our boys all the time. When Liz, once a week, we try to give Liz her time where she just goes and do her own thing. And I always say to the boys when Liz is out of the house, I say, you guys better clean that up. You don't want to know what happened when mom comes home when that is not cleaned up. And what do you think the response is going to be? What's going to happen? Dad, what's going to happen? And my response to them is, you what? Dad, you say this all the time. You do not want to find out. I don't know what that happened, what's going to look like, but I tell my boys, you do not want to find out. This is considered this as a pre-warning from God because revelation is going to happen. You do not want to find out. The if and about is an opportunity he's giving us between now and then to repent. It hasn't happened yet, but I don't want you to experience the if and the about. God's judgment is real, but he's also patient with us. This is comforting. Remember, don't get scared on the book of Revelation. It hasn't happened yet. God is giving every opportunity for us to come to term with him. So he says, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, he says this, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Some of you guys might be growing weary. It's like, when is this going to be over, God? How many more church services I'm going to sit through before you come back? How many more times do I hear Lewis sings these songs and Pastor New speaking to these words? And how many more Sundays, God? Instead of he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This also means eternal security. It's not so secure, but the opportunity is always there until Jesus returns. We don't want to find out what the if and about is, so the opportunity is there. But this also means the church is in God's hands. Right? So he knows, and because he knows, then nothing is a surprise for him. But this is comforting for us, because nothing is, we can't move from him. So everything, it's in his hands. So what we can do is we align ourselves with the scripture. So when the if and the about comes, we're ready. So at the end of all these letters, God actually has a promise for you and I. And this is the comforting part. Did I tell you how comforting this book is? The end of every rebuke from God, there's a promise from him to you and I. So let's stand as we receive his promise as the band come forward. That means the church is in God's hand. This is God's promise to you and I at the end of every single letter to these churches. Whoever has ears, Revelation, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. One who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they will with me. To the one who is victorious, I give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit say to the churches. These comforting words at the end, he says, to the one who is victorious. And I can tell you this, revelation is going to happen. It might happen today, it might happen tomorrow. But that shouldn't be your concern. What you should be celebrating on the fact is that you are in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. The church's primary focus and mission is for Jesus, about Jesus, and worshiping Jesus. And I do so appreciate the words from one of our congregants this past week. Let's not forget why we are here. The day and time we do not know, but if we are close to the end times, and we are being persecuted by our own government or the pressure, I pray that you remain faithful, because our government doesn't hold the earth. God does. Our government doesn't hold the churches in his hand. Jesus does. I pray that we remain faithful and stay faithful, because the promises of God, from God, are clear. We will eat and sit with God in the end. That's the promise to these two churches. To those who are victorious, you will eat and sit with God when all this is over. Amen. Let us pray. God, we thank you so much for who you are and the encouragement words that you left for us. Father, we pray for your guidance, your hedge of protection, but also your love and grace. That we're reminded every single day that you know, nothing surprises you, but that you promised, your promise left to us to remain faithful and to the victorious, that we would get to eat and sit at your table. It is in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. Amen. Every Sunday we give an opportunity for anyone here who never accepted Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior. Right now is the time. Our baptistry is always filled with water and clean. If you never made that decision, I'm encouraging you to do that today. But if life has been a little bit hard on you, and our elders will be up here to pray with you, The invitation's open by way of this song. Come forward. I'd love to pray with you and talk about your decision.